About 2 weeks ago, we had a lovely service here. We celebrated Pentecost, and God really touched some lives, and we've just been receiving testimonies upon testimony of the Lord's faithfulness. And at that meeting, I shared about that throughout the whole Old Testament, the people of God were like a tree. So picture a tree, and then this bad fruit would manifest the whole time. And then God would come and he'd cut off the bad fruit and he'd say, stop it, don't do that. No, don't do that. No, don't do that. So if you read through the Old Testament, God is continuously trying to set boundaries and say, no, don't do that, stop it. So he's cutting off the fruit. But what happens if you cut off the fruit? They'll just grow back again. And that is so often what many Christians experience as well. We trying to deal with the symptoms, but we're never getting to the root. So God is wanting to get to the root. And that's what I shared 2 weeks ago, is that the Word of God, Scripture, the Bible, if it's living, it says the Word of God is living and powerful. It's like a sword. And God is wanting to cut to the root. He's wanting to get to the root. Because if he can cut out the bad out of the roots, then there will be good fruit. And so if you want to cut out the root or cut out the bad out of the root, then you can change the tree. And what happens is, and I want to hold this picture before you as well, is that for sometimes the enemy knows that God is wanting to cut to the heart. He's wanting to get to the heart. He's wanting to do something inside of your heart and inside of my heart. But you know what happens? We build up walls. We put stuff around our hearts. Coping mechanisms, trying to be strong. Maybe other stuff as well. Unforgiveness, bitterness, offense, etc. And all these things build walls around our hearts. And so the Word of God can't strike to the root. And then one of the major things that happens with us is that builds up these walls is shame. And I want to touch a bit upon that. So this evening is breaking the power of shame. And I'm sort of stepping out here. I'm going to open my heart with you as well. So, because I really believe God is wanting to do something in us. So walking in darkness. Did you know that every single one of us in a spiritual sense would at some point in our lives walk in darkness, even if you've come to Christ? Even if you've come into a relationship with Christ, there will become moments in your life where you will be walking in darkness. And what happens then will define you. It will either break you in a bad way, or it will form you in a good way. It will either make you bitter, or it will make you better. How you handle that moment will define you, maybe for the rest of your life. And so I want to talk about that defining moment, that moment where it either makes you bitter or better. So Psalm 23, this is a wonderful scripture. Psalm 23, well known. It says there, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's wonderful. He restores my soul. He heals me on the inside. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Wonderful. Thank you, Lord. You lead me on these wonderful roads for His namesake. And then this verse 4. Don't know why they put it in there. Must be a mistake. Yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And I'm thinking, Lord, now if you're leading me on these wonderful paths of righteousness, what am I doing in hell? What am I doing in this dark place? What am I doing in this place of darkness? This place where suddenly I can't see. I was in the light. I'm no longer in the light. You see, and unfortunately, we, especially in our brand of Christianity. We can preach a victorious Christianity and in the same time preach a false gospel where people are set up for a fall because the pastor said we are more than conquerors through Christ. What am I doing in the darkness? What am I doing in this rut? What am I doing in this mess? What am I doing in this well? Yeah, ask Joseph. Genesis, end of the book of Genesis. Joseph, hearing from God. God speaks to him. God tells him, I'm going to do awesome things through you. And then suddenly, his brothers throws him into a pit. In the darkness. God, what's happening? And so often when we fall into that pit, when we placed in that pit through circumstances, that is the moment we were supposed to do something. And so often the opposite happens. It breaks us in a bad way. But the key to transforming us on the inside is going through the darkness, but knowing Jesus is with you. Knowing that He is with you. Knowing that He's for you. I remember the one time a few years ago, I felt God speak to my heart. And He asked me this question. Are you ready to drink my cup? Now, that's not good when God asks you that. Are you ready to drink my cup? And it took me a few weeks before I could answer that. But I realized that it's a cup of suffering. That is a cup of challenges. That is a cup of darkness. I'm going to go through a season of challenges. And then when I hit my challenges, I forgot about this cup question. So it was quite a challenge. But you see, this one guy said, God has to hurt a man or a woman deeply before He can use him greatly. Sure, that's really amen, hallelujah time. Yeah, come on, pastor, preacher, we're liking this. Okay, not really. But it's still in the scriptures. It's still so biblical. It's still so at the heart of God. And I have found that the times in my life that I've changed the most, it's been when I went through the darkness. Don't know about you. My victories didn't change me that much. It probably just gave me a big head. A groot kop. But when I went through the challenges, through the darkness, that actually molded me and formed me. So that would be your defining moment. When you are wounded, when you are hurt, when you are disappointed, when you are challenged, when you are ashamed, how do you respond? What do you do? What is the result? I remember when I was a student about 10 years ago, I was once in a service, and it's like God shone His light upon my heart. He shone His light upon my heart, and I suddenly saw my own heart, and it was wicked. It was selfish. It was full of self. It was so horrible that I said, God, break me. I prayed to God. I said, God, break me. Change my heart. Because I know, God, that if I am like this, if my heart looks like this, so sick, so wicked, You will never be able to use me. I must say, a few years later, I was sad I prayed that prayer. But it defined me. It changed me. You can ask my wife. Every time something happened, it made me more able to be trusted with a calling upon my life. Now, this is some of the weird things about God. See, you can't place God into a box. Does He do miracles? He definitely does. Without a doubt, He does do miracles. You know, the one time we went to a hospital, Henny and myself, a friend of mine, passed in Franschhoek, and we went to pray for a man who had TB. He was in the hospital. And so then we put our hands upon him, and there was nothing. No lightning strikes, no goosebump feeling, nothing. And we walked away and we left it. And 3 months later, our senior pastor asked me, did you know what happened there? No, I don't know. Well, God healed the guy that same day. He got out of the hospital. His wife, who was an unbeliever, became a believer because she saw that this must be God. And they started to preach the gospel all over Cape Town. Wow. But there was nobody there to see it. There was no goosebumps. There was no lightnings. And then a few years later, there was a lady, her name, Kathy. She worked with me in the office in Shofar Tigerberg on the medical campus. I was the student pastor. And she got sick. And so we went to go and pray for her at her home, and she didn't get better. And about after she went, it was basically within a week after she went home, the doctor said she's got cancer. Cancer in the back. And she probably doesn't have more than 6 months to live. And then the one Sunday, I was standing in a worship service like this, and I felt God speaking to me because I was going to preach the next Sunday. And I felt God saying, next Sunday, preach on healing. So I said, okay, praise God. I'm going to preach on healing, and God will heal, and He will transform, and He will, because my God is awesome. He does. I mean, I've few other testimonies as well of people have physically been healed by the grace of God. And then this Sunday, I was psyched up. I preached my heart out. And she was lying at the back of the venue on a mattress. She was in such pain that she couldn't sit. She was lying there. And so I preached my heart out. And at the end, I said, guys, we're going to now pray for the sick. And so we started off with her. And I remember, I'll never forget it. They almost carried her down the aisle. I mean, the doctor said there is no way she's going to make it. And so they carried her down the aisle, in a sense, standing next to her. Tears were running down her face. She was so in pain. I was crying. The whole congregation was crying. It was very, very emotional. There's somebody dying here. God, we need you. And we need you now. And so we cried out to God. I mean, everybody was crying. We were crying out to God, and we prayed that God would heal her, and that we saw nothing at that moment, and then took her back to her seats. And then we started to pray for other people that were sick. And then some of them were healed. I mean, the one guy testified of his knee, he couldn't do this one movement, and then the elbow, and then the this, and then the this. And I was, yes, my international healing ministry is coming. I am on the move. And that was a Sunday night. Wednesday morning, the pastor, the senior pastor, phoned me and said, Kathy died. She died. We found out a week and a half ago she's got cancer. She died. 3 days after I felt God tell me, minister on healing. My international healing ministry sank. It still sunk. But I was shattered. I was shattered. I was broken. I'm thinking, God, when there was nobody in the hospital, you healed. Now the whole congregation is crying out to you, what is this? It was here that I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. I was so ashamed. I was so humiliated through what happened. And so I asked questions, God, what is this? And so I got the answer, God is wanting to do something in my heart and in our hearts. And He did. It changed me. But what do we do when things like that happen? You can't explain it. You can't understand it. You know your God is big. You know your God is faithful. You know you've seen people being healed. We don't know. You can't put God in a box. But this evening I want to share, lay a foundation for real Christianity. That we can take the wins with the losses and still know our God is good. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 4 to 5. 2 Thessalonians 1 verses 4 to 5. It says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Counted worthy. What will you do when God doesn't come through for you? What will you do when you lose everything? Will you curse him? That will be your test. Look at Job. He, in one day, lost all his possessions and all 10 his children. And then it says that when he heard this, he tore his clothes and he went and he worshipped God. Amazing. Amazing. Because the question is, why do we serve God? Do we serve him for what he can do for us? Or do we serve him for who he is? And it says that we will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. It's a fact of life. We will go through challenges at some time. But the question is, how will you handle it? And you see, then this one little thing creeps in. It's called shame. It's humiliation. Now, shame slams the door shut. 1 Peter 2 verse 4, it says, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. But so many of us experience shame. What is shame? Shame is the humiliating feeling of having appeared to fail in one's own eyes or those of others. The humiliating feeling of having appeared to fail in one's own eyes or those of others. Has anybody experienced that humiliating feeling? Anybody? Come on, be honest. We all do. We all do at some stage, but how we handle that will determine our future. Your heart is the door between the spirit realm and the natural realm. Your heart. It's the gateway. It's the door. It's the door. And the enemy knows that. So if he can wound our hearts, he's got us where he wants us. He then knows that we cannot connect with God. Shame slams the door shut. There was a door open. Your communication with God, you could experience his love. You could experience his goodness. You could experience his presence in your life. And then shame sets in and it shuts the door close. And then you're alone in the darkness. Then it's no longer walking through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus. It's then walking through the valley of the shadow of death on your own. And it's a nightmare. It is a nightmare. So I want to talk a little bit about shame and the different aspects of it. Okay, so shame happens on different levels. Some have it more, some have it less. But I'm going to share some things that I'm wanting you to see it. Number one, shame can keep us from action. So what happens is you tried something. You stepped out. If we remember school, your worst nightmare would be walking up the steps on the stage and you trip and you fall in front of the whole school. You'd rather commit suicide than experience that. That's your worst nightmare. But what happens, say something like that happened, then your heart gets wounded. And then you're not going to do that again. They won't get you on that stage with five horses pulling you. I'm not going. I'm not going. So that's the wounded. And the thing is that if it keeps you from action, this will, if you submit to this, you'll never achieve what you have been called to do. If you've been called to do something in your life, but you have shame or this wound in your heart, you will not go where you are supposed to be going because you're going to back off. Second one, shame can keep the real you from surfacing. I've seen this so often. Maybe you're actually a very nice, fun type of person, free spirit. Now you get wounded. You get humiliated. You get hurt. So he closes off. You're not yourself anymore when there are other people around. That humiliation, that shame has set in. So in certain environments, you can be yourself. In other environments, you cannot be yourself because shame has gotten the better of you. Look at the scripture. 2 Samuel 13 verse 12. To give you some background, this is David's children, King David, and Amnon and Tamar. They are like half brother and sister. And Amnon likes his sister too much. And so he actually tries to rape her, and he does. verse 12 says, "And she answered him, 'No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel.'" And then he raped her, and after that he actually hated her. And then she said, "Now your hatred is even worse than the physical rape." And so many of us have experienced hatred from people, or rejection from people, or apparent rejection at some point, at some stage in our lives. And the result of that is that we take shame upon ourselves. Look at the next verse, verse 20. Now this is the other brother now speaking to his sister, Absalom. "And Absalom, her brother, said to her, 'Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. Do not allow this thing to settle down upon your heart. Do not allow this to build a wall around your heart.' And yet it says there, 'So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house.'" So the shame resulted in desolation. Desolation, spiritual desolation. And you see, physical rape is one thing, but I believe many are raped on a daily basis, emotionally, spiritually, through rejection, through manipulation, things that happen. Even maybe sometimes we do stuff ourselves. We do something foolish, and then shame settles upon us. Shame causes us to dwell in the past. This is the next one. I don't know if you experienced, I've experienced it. You sort of dwell. This thing that happened, it's sort of, you relive it. Every now and again, then it plays through your mind again. It's as if another door has now opened. A door to that moment. And it's feeding you all the bad, all the negative stuff. And it's playing through your mind. And so you relive it. An open door to the past. Next one. Shame causes us to seek revenge. I've experienced this. You're going through that moment of shame, of humiliation or something, and you're thinking, "I should have said that. When he said that, I should have said this. Or when she did that, I should have just did this, but I didn't." And now you're sitting with this, you know, you're sort of playing it through your mind, but you were humiliated. And so it sits with you. Shame slams the door shut in our hearts to God's presence. We are cut off from God's power to comfort us and heal us. And then we wallow alone in the dark, tormented by the enemy, and we feel alone. It's a terrible thing. Shame. Shame causes insecurity. It breaks down our identity as a child of God. So your anchor is removed. Shame makes us slaves to the people around us, and we long for healing, acknowledgement. In that sense, we became slaves to those people. We so want them to acknowledge us. We so want them to say we're fine. So we're crying out, "Please say I'm okay." You know, we've got different coping mechanisms. Some of us will just get hateful, but others would be so, "Please tell I'm okay. Please say I'm okay. Please just acknowledge me." Shame causes us to greatly fear those who caused the shame and the circumstances that caused it. And it gives those people power over us. It gives those people power over our lives. And so they control us. Shame is also demonic, a weapon of the enemy, enters through fear and humiliation. Now I've got good news. I mean, this has been great news so far. But now I'm going to really crank it up. The two most powerful beings in the whole world, in the whole universe, they both want to kill you. God wants to kill you, and the devil wants to kill you. That's good news. You say, "What do you mean?" Okay. God wants the self to die. The full of self, that self-focus, that all that stuff, that me, self-focus. And the devil also wants to kill you. But you see, there are benefits if the devil kills you. I'm not talking about physical death. I'm not talking about he deceives you to become bitter and angry, hateful, vengeful. And it's a bargain when the devil's the one who kills you, because you're going to get revenge. Get back nasty. Get them back, huh? Yay. There are negatives when God kills you. You're going to actually love your enemies. Ah, flip. And now you're going to actually love them and pray for them. And you're actually going to talk to them about Jesus. And you actually might lead them to Christ. And then this is the worst. Then you're going to spend all of eternity with them. Ah, horrible. Eh? That's terrible. So there are negatives when God kills you. When I say kill, I'm not physically killing. I'm talking about something inside, just a laying down of yourself so that he can live through you. A whole heart, a heart that is whole, is a breathing heart in a spiritual context. Another picture of the Holy Spirit is breath. 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 Roselda enjoyed that. That's good. Okay. But another picture of the Holy Spirit is breath. And if you would look at your emotional, spiritual heart, it would be like a lung trying to breathe. And what shame does is that it cuts off. It's like something that comes and sits upon your heart, and it brings a heaviness that you... struggling to breathe. I'm struggling to breathe. I'm struggling to connect with God. I'm struggling to connect with God. I'm struggling to connect with God. That's what shame would do. It makes the heart sick. It makes your spiritual lungs sick. It cuts off the supply of the breath of God. Shame becomes a way of living, of acting, without realizing it. We can see it in our praying. We can see it in our talking and thinking. It becomes an identity issue. These, but being born on the wrong side of the track. You can pick it up when you speak to somebody. They are ashamed of living there. They are ashamed of doing what they are doing. They are ashamed of their skin color. They are ashamed of this. They are ashamed of their age. They are ashamed of this. And so shame becomes an identity issue. I'm not a good wife. I'm not a good husband. I'm not feminine enough. I'm not masculine enough. Shame. It says, shame says, and this is sort of the crux. Shame says, there's something wrong with you. It personalizes the failure. It's no longer, I did something foolish. I am foolish. I am the something, the shameful. I am. And that's why shame is so powerful, because what can you do with yourself? If you are the problem, what can you do with yourself? Shame can cause us to look down or look away. You can't look people in the eye. Shame causes us to fear rejection. It torments us. The what if. And some of us might have this on different levels, different portions or levels. Shame is like an open wound. The slightest accusation or whatever people might say could trigger it again. It's like an open wound. You become like a wounded animal. Shame is where the enemy wants you to be. Shame will lead to hopelessness. Shame will set boundaries for your lives. It will tell you what you can do. It will tell you what you can't do. It will speak to you in the night. It will define you. But that is not what God has called us to. God has called us to be set free. And I'm trusting that this evening that some of us will be set free as we're going to pray and trust God. So breaking the power of shame. It is opening the door. Last week I saw this picture. I shared it in the worship. I shared that in the middle of the worship. I saw this picture of somebody standing on the one side of the door in darkness, and there was this door, and on the other side was God. Jesus was standing on the other side, and he was wanting in. He was wanting in. And then I felt God saying, you have the key in your hands. You have the key in your hands. Through the door. through the door. You have the key in your hands to open the door. And I was wondering, God, what is it? What is the key to open the door? Okay, so I just want to share one or two things to help us open the door. Number one, looking to Jesus. Shame causes us to look away. The moment humiliation sets in, we no longer look to God. We look somewhere else. We look to self. We look to other people. We look to circumstances, but we don't look to God anymore. Look at this scripture, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verses 4 and 5. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Wow. Imagine that. Imagine being without fear. Imagine I sought the Lord and He heard me and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This is amazing. It is amazing when at this defining moment, this going through the valley thing, this moment where you are supposed, the wheels are supposed to come off, but you look to the Lord and there's a special grace. It's like, it's not affecting me. It should affect me. I mean, this is bad, but it's not because you're looking to the Lord. I'm thinking of with Sonika and me. We came, I think she was pregnant 5 months. End of last year, I think it was August. She was pregnant 5 months. We had everything planned. And then we felt God saying, I want you to come to East London. We have this lovely house. It is the worst time in 80 years to sell a house. Thank you, Lord. We have all these challenges of new church, small group of people, having to trust the Lord. I remember this standing there in one of the venues there at Odemwil in one of the head office there. I was praying more at the end of last year. I was less in my office than I was in that. I was in that office. I was just praying the whole time. And I just knew, God, I'm not going to cope. Selling a house is horrible. And then they give you low prices and you're owing lots. And I'm just so worried, but then I'm just standing there under the light and I just felt God saying, do you trust me? Aish. No, God, I want to hear that now. I want answers. I want breakthrough. I want something to happen here. You know, and then Sonic was 8 months pregnant when we moved here, beginning of December, end of last year. Baby came 10 days earlier, the 24th of December. And then all these other things, house, it's still not sort of, it's sold now, but it's still going through. So the house was standing empty for about 8 months now. Now, if somebody told me that some time ago, I would have been really, really worried. And we're having a ball. There's no shame. There's no humiliation. There's no fear. We are having an awesome time because of the grace of God. And God is blessing the church. And God is doing things in the lives of people. But this thing we did, we lifted our eyes to the Lord and said, God, take away our fears. Take away our worries. Take away all these things. You are our provision. So God wants us to look to Him. That moment when the shame comes, that moment when the darkness comes, that moment when you want to freak out, don't look up to the Lord. Lift your eyes to the Lord. How? How? And I said it already, but I'm going to say it again. Worship Him. Worship Him. Not for the problem. Worship Him for who He is. Worship Him for His faithfulness. Worship Him for His greatness. Worship Him for His goodness. Although you're not seeing anything, it's dark, it's challenging. You don't know how you're going to get out, but you know your God reigns. You know your God is faithful. And that is faith. Psalm 62, verse 8, almost finished. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. And God is a refuge for us. And God is a refuge for us. Pour out your heart. What does it mean? When that time of darkness comes, when that accusations come, when that conflict happens, the moment that happens, you pour out your heart before God. And it's like you're putting your heart in the hands of God so that the shame will not come to your heart, so that the shame will not stick to your heart. It's a safe place. God is a refuge for us. So will you worship God despite your circumstances? Will you worship God despite what you feel? The past few weeks, I just felt God is wanting to do something in this congregation that I just felt God asking me, can I do something here that would get the attention of the nations? And we know God can do anything. But then I just felt God saying, but then I'm going to have to do a deep work in your hearts. I'm going to have to do a deep work in your heart. I'm going to have to do something inside of you that's going to set you free. It feels, when you think of it, you think, no, I don't want to go there. But it is freedom. It is liberty. It is freedom for us to have been afraid of not having money for many years. Been in the ministry. My wife has been making the money. Now she's not getting a salary. And then the house isn't selling. But at that moment, God put us there so that I can now get free. I worship God. And I'm telling this one guy in the church as well. Every time he says, I'm about to lose everything, I'm telling him, and if you lose everything, and if you lose everything, I'll still worship God. But we hold God to ransom. We tell Him, God, I will worship You if You come through for me. God, I will worship You if this happens in my family. I will worship You if this or if that. You see, but then you can't pray because there's fear in your life. A prayer by faith is a prayer that you can pray. And even if God doesn't answer it, you're fine with it. Then that's real prayer. That's a faith prayer. You're saying, God, I ask that You do this for me. But even if You don't, I'm going to worship You. I'm going to praise You. For You are good. You are faithful. And then so often we get this thing as well when it comes to shame to the church or to Christians. Here we're sitting in Lavender Blue. Oh, guys, so you don't have a real building. No, just a little restaurant. Lacquer restaurant. I think it's the coolest restaurant in town. So that's something. But so often we feel, but you don't have a building, and you don't have a long robe, and how many degrees do you have behind your name, etc., etc. And then we go to the disciples, the 12 disciples of Jesus, and we ask them, guys, so what do you have? Well, I catch fish sometime. Oh, so you're going to change the world, are you? Yes. That sounds silly. But yes, I believe we will. Why? Because I know Jesus. He has established my identity. That's what the disciples would say. Look at this scripture. Amazing scripture. Acts 5, verse 40 to 41. This is beautiful. The apostles were, the disciples, they were brought before the Pharisees, the leaders, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel. And they, well, let me read it to you and then you can see. It says there, and they agreed with him, the one of the Pharisees. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. Look at this. This is what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. But they weren't wounded. They weren't hurt. They weren't like, oh, this is so bad. They don't like us. No. they rejoiced. God, we are counted worthy to suffer for your name. So bad news. When the people that work with you or with you, if you live like a real Christian, I've got bad news. Everybody won't like you. That's a fact. You will be light. They will be darkness. They won't like you. Not everybody. Some will like you, be great, be cool, wonderful. But if you stand up for the name of Jesus, if you get up somewhere and testify like Jonathan did here tonight, and you say, God, no, God, Jesus. Oh, don't use the name of Jesus. Don't go there. Think about God, but not Jesus. Jesus did this wonderful thing in my life. They might just not like you. How's that for bad news? But I want to prepare your hearts. But it's liberating when it doesn't matter anymore. It's liberating when you are set free. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares. Let us cast off these things, these fears. What does it matter what the people say? What does it matter if people like us or not? Let's cast off these stones that ensnare us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is a place where we as believers can step into the grace of God, where we can even go through challenges, where we can even have not so much or even lots. It doesn't matter, but in every state, I'm blessed. In every state, I'm going to worship God. In every state, I'm going to follow Him. So that's the first one. I just want to mention the other two. The second way of opening the door to God is to take responsibility for your past foolishness and sin. Because if you have sinned and you were caught out, it will lead to shame and humiliation. And then the next one, which is really important, that I want to just emphasize. Discern when it was a setup. You went through something. It wasn't God. It wasn't your fault. It was just life. Know it, that this is not you. Because what happens is when you're going through this thing, then this voice comes and nags you and say, it's you. It's you. It's you. Cast that off your shoulders and open the door to the living God to set you free. Because the enemy will tell you, it's your fault. Don't listen to him. Don't hear him. Listen to the Savior, your Lord and God, speaking to you and saying, I establish you. I establish your identity. I will bring you through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And so you rejoice. And so you are strong. And then when you come through it, and I found this over and over and over again, you are counted worthy for the kingdom of God. You are counted worthy. Every time I went through something that I even just missed God, when I went through it, when I came through it, God changed me. It is amazing what a challenge does to someone's heart. So to summarize, overcoming shame. How do we overcome shame? Open the door. Open the door. I want to hold this picture before you again. You're standing in the dark. Jesus is standing right on the other side of the door. The key is in your hands. You can open it. And maybe 99% of your life is fine. Maybe there's just 1%, one aspect, one little room there somewhere at the back of your heart that needs to be open to the Lord. If you allow Him in, He'll set you free. Isaiah 61 says that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring healing to the broken hearts. If you have a wounded heart, it will influence you and it will determine your destiny, and it won't be the will of God. But if you have a heart that has been healed and restored, if you have a heart where the doors are open and Jesus can step in, He'll heal you. I want to tell this story. Reinhard Bonnke tells us every now and again. He says that your life is like a house. And then there was a time in your life that there was a knock on the door every night. And so you go to the door and you open the door just a little bit. And you see, it's the devil. And you try to close the door, and he puts his foot in the door and he breaks open the door, and it's chaos for the whole night. He's up and down, up the stairs. He's chasing you around. It's chaos. And at the end of the night, struggling, you get him out the door and you close the door. And then the next evening, there's a knock at the door again. And you look again. It's the devil again. And he gets the foot in there, and it's chaos again for the whole night. And then you realize, no, this must change. This must change. I can't go on like this. And then there's this other very gentle knock at the door. And you go and you look, and it's Jesus. And you say, please come in. I want you in. And then you go and tell him, Jesus, I'm going to give you the best venue in my house. You take him upstairs and you show him the balcony and you say, enjoy, Jesus. And you close the door behind him. And so you go down, you think, hey, everything's wonderful. And then yet that night there's a knock on the door. And then you go and you open, and it's the devil again. And he gets the foot in the door, and he breaks open the door, and he's chasing you all over the show again. And at the end of the night, you get the devil out the door, and you're thinking, what is this? I mean, Jesus is in my house. What's going on here? So you think, I should give him a little bit more of the house. So you go upstairs and Jesus, the whole upper floor, it's yours. Enjoy. Have fun. That night, you open, it's the devil. And he gets the foot in the door, and he storms around up and all over the bottom floor. It's chaos. And at the end of the night, you get him out of the house. And you're thinking, I must give Jesus more. And so you tell Jesus, everything at the bottom, but not that front thing, porch. And then again, until you open the door, and it's the devil. And it's chaos there in the porch. Chaos. And you're trying again, you get him out, and you realize, stupid me. Jesus, the keys to my house. Here, it's yours. Take it. And take it over. That night, there's a knock at the door. And you think, no. And Jesus tells you, let me get that for you. And so Jesus opens the door, and it's the devil. And then he goes, oops. Sorry, Jesus. I'm at the wrong house. I thought it was somebody else's. And so the devil leaves. And you win. And you win. So how many rooms in your house have you given to Jesus? How many rooms are you still running around in with the devil? Or will you surrender it and have peace and joy and life? That's my question to you this evening. Don't allow life to go by and the devil to come and knock at your door every night with these obstacles and challenges and fears and humiliations and shame. Open the door for Jesus. Give him the keys. Give him the keys. Let's close our eyes. It's really a holy moment. This is a moment where Jesus is knocking at the door. There's a moment where you have the opportunity to give him the keys of the house and saying, Jesus, I'm tired of this running around. I'm tired of the shame. I'm tired of the guilt. I'm tired of the bitterness. I'm tired of being dead on the inside. I want to give you the keys to my life. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for us to be free. You've made provision for us, your people, to have peace and joy. And when the devil comes knocking, somebody else answers the door for us. Holy God, I just pray, Lord, that we would take that step to give the keys of our lives to Jesus.